What if when spell hits in prayer, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and for the blessing that accrued as a result to many souls through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Our Father, we pray for that descent of the Holy Ghost upon us and upon many preachers tonight, upon many congregations. May he go abroad, may he be seeking those who are to be worshippers of thyself in days to come. And our Father, we pray that remember us here and visit us with thy salvation. Enter any and every trembling heart, we pray. Come and visit hearts and homes with thy salvation. Remember our own homes, O Lord, and perhaps those we've left at home tonight. And we pray that thou be with them, with wives and with children. As they're going to bed, we pray that they may be thinking about good things before they retire, before they sleep, at work in young hearts tonight. So hear us and be with us now, we pray, and help us as we turn to thy word together. Grant us the help of thy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight is Mark chapter 5, and it's quite a long text. It runs from verse 21 to the end of the chapter to verse 43. Same miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the woman with the issue of blood and upon Jairus' daughter. We read about that also in Matthew 9:18-26, Luke chapter 8 and verses 40-56. I read that text before, and it's a long one, so I'm not going to do it again. Now, we were looking at the beginning of this chapter last Sabbath day evening, and we were considering a number of radical and great spiritual changes that the Lord Jesus Christ made to a man with an unclean spirit, or with a number of unclean spirits within him, these demons or these devils. And of course in that, the change that Christ made to his life, we saw that he had power over the devil and over his kingdom and over all demons. Just as in previous sermons from this gospel, we've seen that Christ also has power over nature, over the weather, and also over disease. Christ has power over everything, showing, Mark is showing here, that he is the Son of God. We saw the last time he had power over Satan, over his kingdom, and over demons by the great changes he made in that man's life. He made a great change to his possession before Christ met with him and not only exorcised him, but it seems also redeemed him. He was possessed of demons or devils, and afterwards he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It was more than exorcism, wasn't it? And this man was generally converted, became a believer. Then also Christ wrought a great change in his personality because he changed his possession and his disposition through regeneration. He changed his personality, what he was like. There's a sense in which when somebody's converted, there are areas of their personality which don't change. Temperaments don't really change. But he can change really what we are like before and afterwards. This man was wild before, wasn't he? He was untamable. But he became quiet and sitting, clothed, and in his right mind before Christ afterwards. Changed his personality in that sense. Christ made a great change to the things that he did, both before and after he met with him. Doing nasty, lurid things before he met with Christ and afterwards, he came to pray. And also he came to be something of a preacher and of an evangelist in his own city and in all the cities on the east side of the Jordan, Decapolis, 10 cities. I think there's 9 on the east side and 1 on the other side. And then finally, Christ made a great change to even where he lived. Before he lived in the mountains and the hills and the caves and amongst the tombs. But afterwards, our Lord reintegrated him into society. He became more of a sociable kind of person, and a person concerned for souls, and he went and mixed with people afterwards, when before he'd been not quite a loner because there was somebody else possessed with him, but pretty much a loner beforehand. So we saw that our Lord made a great inward change in him, a great inner change, a spiritual change. And secondly, he made a great outward change to him too in his life, because he not only exorcised these demons out of him, it appeared also he saved his soul. But I suppose the main thing that Mark is getting across in that passage there to verse 20 is that he's showing that Christ is the Son of God because he has power over Satan, power over his kingdom, power over his forces. Now in this next passage, which is just as long as that first one, the main thing here, the main thing that Mark is showing is that our Lord not only had power over these things, Satan, and disease beforehand, and nature, the weather and so on, he's showing here that Jesus is the Son of God because he even had power over the dead, over death. He could raise the dead in his own name and by his own power. It wasn't like the apostles. The apostles were doing it in his name and through the power of God. And the other instance, you have it in the scriptures, they were doing it through in God's name and through his power. When Christ raised this young girl here, who was 12 years of age, Jairus' daughter, he was doing it in his own name and through his own power, showing that he was the Son of God. It's a Christian position, somebody who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Mark's trying to kind of bring people to see this, to see that he is the Son of God by these miracles that he did. So this one then is about our Lord chiefly raising Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue in Galilee, perhaps Capernaum, raising his daughter, his young daughter, his only daughter, 12 years of age, from the dead. And we remember that if we're not Christians here tonight, we are those who are spiritually dead and who need the Lord Jesus Christ to raise us from that state and from that condition. Might be the case with you tonight. Do you personally need to be spiritually raised from the dead? Nothing short of that is required for you to become a Christian. This is the case if you're not a Christian here tonight. But God can come to you tonight, just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to that young girl and raised her. God can come here tonight and touch you and quicken you, awaken you, regenerate you, and give you new spiritual life, which will lead to repentance and faith, will lead to a sound conversion experience. And I hope that might happen to you as we look at this evening. So how can we look at this passage? First of all, the first part of it, it's all about a resurrection, and we have the introduction to this resurrection in verses 21 to 24, and then we have an interruption to it, perhaps to, not to hinder Jairus' faith, but perhaps to increase it here and to strengthen his faith, so that before his daughter is raised, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ healing this woman who had an issue of blood. So the resurrection miracle is interrupted, or doesn't lead on to it straight away, is interrupted by the miracle that Jesus works in the life of a certain lady. 25 to 34. And finally, we have the conclusion to this story and the actual resurrection of this girl taking place in verses 35 to 43. What about the introduction then to this miracle in the first verses here, 21 to 24? Well, in Mark's introduction to it, he simply introduces us to two of the main characters here. To the most important character, first of all, he introduces us to his Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentions here two things about him. First of all, his popularity with the people in verses 21 and 24. We read in those verses that when our Lord was passed over again by ship or by boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, much or many people gathered to him. Later on, they followed him. They thronged him round about when he went off with Jairus in order to heal his daughter. So our Lord's been to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's exorcised the demons out of this man that was on the north east of the Sea of Galilee, and now he comes across to the other side, to the northwest, and as soon as he comes to land, everybody throngs around him, flocks to him, because they want to hear his teaching, and also they want to see him perhaps perform more miracles, and to do the kinds of things that he did. At this time, he was very popular with the people, his popularity with the people, and perhaps because of that popularity, Jairus has come to hear about him, and that is why he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ at this time with his need. And in Mark's introduction to our Lord, he not only mentions about his popularity, but also he mentions about his proximity, his nearness to the sea. He comes out of the boat, he comes out of the ship, onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps by Capernaum, and he's not far away from the sea. Mark's telling us that because this is where he's going to be met by Jairus. So, Mark introduces to Christ, and secondly, he introduces us to Jairus, this young girl's father, one of the rulers of the synagogue. Must have been quite a big thing for him, wasn't it, to have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, knowing that even though the Lord Jesus Christ was popular with the common people, he wasn't very popular at all with the rulers of the synagogues, with the chief priests and the Sadducees and the scribes. But he has a need, you see. And his need is his daughter, his only daughter, just a youngster of 12 years of age. And we're told here that she is at the very point of death. She's dying. She has some kind of a fever, perhaps, some kind of a disease, some kind of a problem, some kind of a disease, perhaps like the woman later on. Just some kind of a plague or a disease. And so he is desperate. And in his need, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told he presents himself to Christ. He comes to Christ. Behold him coming, Luke says. Here comes as Christ gets off the boat and coming to the other, from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He comes onto the shore. This man comes to him. And even as a ruler of the synagogue, he prostrates himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. He prostrates himself at his feet when he sees him and recognizes him as to who he is. We see his great faith here. We see his faith. Because he pleads with Christ. That's knowing that Christ has done these other miracles on other people and in other respects. Perhaps he can do a miracle on his own daughter. He beseeches Christ very much, greatly, to come with him, to lay his hands on his daughter and to heal her because she is lying at the point of death. He wants him to do this so that she might not die, but so that she might live. Jairus really had quite a great faith, didn't he? Believing who Jesus was, but even also what he was able to do for his daughter, to bring her back from the point of death, to overrule death here, to conquer death, and to bring her back from the very edge of the grave and the brink of eternity. And Jairus' faith and prayer, his beseeching, prevails with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ goes with him. But notice here the plight of this little girl. She's lying at the point of death. She needs Christ to come and to spiritually heal her at this point. Not to raise her, she's not dead as yet, but she's very seriously ill. My dear friends, who can say about you tonight, here tonight? You yourself might be lying close to the point of death. I might have told you sometime in the past, I can remember preaching in a church in Wales, and a man had a heart attack towards the back of the chapel, towards the back of the church, and he died. You might not be a Christian here tonight. Who can say how long you have to live? And there you are, perhaps, lying at the point of physical death, and perhaps still spiritually dead. Is this not what you need? You need Christ to come by his Spirit. Christ to spiritually lay his hand upon you, to spiritually heal you of your sins. You might be forgiven because you're not ready. My dear friend, you're not ready to die until you receive Christ's life and you received his forgiveness. That's why he was in this world, not only to do these things, not only to give us his wonderful teaching from his Father, to work these wonderful miracles, but he came in order to bleed and to die on the cross, to bear our sins, to pay their penalty, punishment of them, so that we might be forgiven of them if we turn and if we look to him, trust in him and believe in him. Not do that, my dear friend, and then you'll be ready to die. You'll be ready to face God in the judgment because you'll have nothing to answer for. Your sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Christ and you'd have received his holy and spotless righteousness. Well, call upon him tonight that he might come and heal your soul. So we're introduced to these two then. Christ, who's going to raise this young girl, and the father of the girl, who calls upon the Lord to come and do this for him, Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue. But not in order to frustrate Jairus' faith, but to strengthen and increase his faith, there's an interruption here, which I suppose must have greatly concerned Jairus. And he wanted Christ to come immediately to help his little girl. She was at the very point of death. Yet our Lord was very good at being distracted for a good cause, wasn't he? And he was in complete control. He knew what he was going to do later on. He knew why there was going to be a delay, so that she might die, and that there might be more glory by raising her from the dead. So he permits this interruption to take place, an interruption to the resurrection. And we're told here who interrupted it, who interrupted the flow of this story, the flow of this incident. Now Christ is going off to heal this young girl, but there's another need. A certain woman, not a young girl now, an older lady. And we're told a number of things about her that we can apply also to ourselves. Mark tells us first of all about her plague, her disease. We don't know what was wrong with the little girl, perhaps a fever. We know about this woman, she has some terrible sickness or disease. She had, we're told, an issue of blood. It appeared that she was bleeding, perhaps internally bleeding, perhaps outwardly as well. She was hemorrhaging, and she'd been doing so for 12 years. So you can imagine, this is a woman who was dying. She was weakening day by day, and she was in a very sad and sorry state indeed. That reminds us, my dear friends, her plague reminds us of our plague, our inward spiritual plague, and that is our sin, our iniquity, our transgression. Sometimes described, isn't it, in Scripture, a little bit like leprosy. We're all sinners. We all have this spiritual leprosy, this spiritual plague within us, which the penalty of is death, unless we have it forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark tells us about her disease here, this issue of blood that she'd had for 12 years, reminding us of our spiritual plague that we have within us, which is our sin. He also tells us about her pain, the pain that she had gone through, in order to try and be healed by doctors and by physicians, which hadn't worked. She had suffered many things of many doctors or physicians. She wanted this to be treated. She wanted to be well. She wanted to be healthy. And so she had gone to these human doctors, these human physicians. But instead of getting a better, she had suffered many things, many painful treatments, and it hadn't helped at all. It reminds us, my dear friends, that when we perhaps first discover, God first opens our eyes, that we are sinners, we try and do something about it ourselves, don't we? And yet, we can't do anything about it at all. Perhaps we try and better ourselves, we try and keep God's law, but it only leads to pain and to suffering and a disappointment and also to despair. She turned, hadn't she, to earthly help, but earthly help had been of no use to her whatsoever. And if you discovered that you're a lost sinner and that you're dying and going to a lost eternity, going to hell. Don't turn to any human help whatsoever. You can turn to Christians for advice about the way of salvation. But don't turn to the philosophies or even the religions of this world for help. They won't be able to help you. There's no human doctor or physician that can touch your sin and deliver you from its guilt and power. And she'd done all that she had. She'd now come to penury and to poverty. She spent all that she'd had over those 12 years and all of these doctors. She'd done everything that she possibly could. Yet we find that her problem, her predicament, instead of being any better, it was no better, now it rather grew worse before she's healed. And there's hope, my dear friends. Sometimes, you know, before you're saved, sometimes things get worse instead of better. You kind of feel that you are a totally helpless and hopeless sinner. There's no hope for you whatsoever. Things get darker. Things get even more desperate. You turn everywhere else for help, but there's been no help, humanly speaking. There's only been disappointment to you. Until, of course, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So she turned to them, she spent all her money on them, but she was no better, but rather grew worse. You turn, my dear friend, try and keep God's law, try to work, law works to save yourself. She won't get any better. You just increase your guilt. You'll increase your shame. You just see how great a sinner you are. So when all earthly human help was up, what was now the path that she took? Well, she heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, perhaps like Jairus, heard about his powerful teaching. Teacher come from God, the miracles that he'd already done. And she felt there was perhaps hope in this man. She believed already that he was the Son of God. And so she comes to him in the press behind, in the crowd behind. Nobody else knew about it. She knew. Christ was going to know by the virtue that was going to go from him in order to heal her. Reached out, touched his garment. And look at her faith. Listen to her faith. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole, I shall be well. She reaches out in faith, touches the Lord Jesus Christ. Virtue mysteriously, mystically comes from him. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She stops bleeding internally, she stops hemorrhaging. It is a miracle. And she feels in her body, experimentally, that she was healed of that plague. But if any of you discovered that you're a sinner, and you can't save yourself, and nobody else can. This is the path that you need to take. Have you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard what he's able to do for you? If you turn to him and if you believe in him, you have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come to him. Come to him. Turn from your sin. Turn from any other help, which can't help truly help you. Any other way. Come to this person. Come and believe upon him. And if you do believe upon him, you will be made spiritually whole, healthy and sound. He's not healing you physically, he'll heal you spiritually. If you believe on him, he died to take away your sins. All your sins will be forgiven. And your relationship with God will be wonderful. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll be healed of your spiritual plague, as she was healed of her physical malady. Well, you notice after this happens, a little bit later on, she confesses it publicly. She makes her profession, really in a way the Lord Jesus Christ forces this gently out of her. He knows something's happened. Virtue has gone out of him. Somebody's touched him. Believingly, somebody has been healed. And so he stops, asks, who's touched him? Disciples are amazed because, of course, he's been jostled by the whole of the crowd at this time. You know, somebody has touched me. And what's happened to her comes out into the open. She comes out. She makes an open and public profession of what he has done in her life. Healing her physically. She, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she comes and falls down before the Lord Jesus Christ and tells him all the truth, makes her confession, makes a profession of what's happened. And this is how you know, my dear friend, if you become a Christian. If you've been raised from the spiritual dead, if Christ has healed your spiritual diseases, you not only believe in your heart in him, you'll confess him before men. You'll make public profession to Christ's saving grace in your life. Not that he's healed you physically, but spiritually. Christ sends her off. Talked about her peace finally. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Be whole of your plague." My dear friends, it's not what you do will make you right with God. It is by your believing. Has faith, saving faith that God has given to you, made you spiritually well and sound before God? Do you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been healed of your spiritual plague? So, the introduction to the resurrection miracle. And this was the interruption. Why? Well, not to make Jairus despair, but perhaps to make him hope. Christ was able to do this for this woman. He's able to do it also for my little child. Remember, my dear friends, Christ is able and he's willing. Doubt no more, the hymnist says. He is able to save you and he's willing to save you and he has power to save you, to heal your spiritual diseases and to have raised you from the spiritual dead. He has power over everything. He is the eternal Son of God. This is what Mark is showing here, his power over everything. Disease, death, the devil, Satan, the universe. He has all power. And all that Jairus might look at what he's able to do and believe and hope that he might do the same for his little girl. We'll finally hear, what is the conclusion to this? The conclusion to this resurrection story, verses 35 to 43. Well, it's this. Three things. In the conclusion to this, we have the conclusion. That's certain. Who came from Jairus' house? The ruler of the synagogue's house came to about it. We're told in verse 35 that while our Lord was still speaking to the woman, "Daughter, be of good comfort, that go in peace, be whole of your plague," there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the master any further?" What was the conclusion that they came to? Their conclusion was this. Jesus wasn't powerful enough. Jesus wasn't strong enough. Christ wasn't potent enough to be able to have raised his daughter from the dead. So why bother him any more about it? Why trouble him? Well, this woman seems to have been touched and her hemorrhaging has stopped. They heard perhaps he'd done other miracles, but surely this is going too far. Can he possibly raise this young girl from the dead? He might have been able to help her a little bit when she had this fever. But can he raise her from the dead? These people obviously don't think so. They don't believe so. They're not believers. That's the conclusion they come to. And what about those later on who are the professional mourners in the house? What is the conclusion that they come to about Christ and what he's able to do? The conclusion of those who wept and wailed greatly in the house of the ruler of the synagogue was that they laughed Christ to scorn when he said to them that the young girl, Jairus' daughter, she's not dead but sleeping. She was dead. But what Christ meant was that her death was temporary and not permanent. She was sleeping in that sense, that he was going to raise her from the dead. And that is why they laughed him to scorn. So the professional mourners that were mourning over this girl who had now died, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in Jesus of Nazareth, that he's able to raise the dead. But there are a number of here who do. And of course, the one main one is our Lord himself. He knew what he was going to do, and he knew that he was able to do it. We have the conclusion that he came to about this in verses 36 to 41. Notice the reading. As soon as our Lord heard the word that was spoken, that Jairus' daughter was now dead, and they were saying, "Why do you trouble the master any further, Jairus?" He said to the ruler of the synagogue, the case now is hopeless and helpless. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. Just believe. Believe in me. Believe I'm able to do this. And it's not that he goes off somewhere else and tries his hand at something else. No, he sees this through. He suffers no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James, that he took with him when he was going to do something very, very special. So he comes to Jairus' house, he sees the tumult and those who wept and wailed greatly. He says to them, "Why do you make all this fuss and weep? She's not dead but sleeps." He knows he's able to do this. He's not saying that she's just sleeping, I'm going to wake her up. No, she is dead, but I'm going to raise her from the dead. Just like later on in John chapter 11, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. They laugh him to scorn, but he's quite serious. And when he put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the young girl. It would have been cruel to have done this, wouldn't it, if he didn't mean to raise her, to raise their hopes. But no, he wasn't raising their hopes unfairly. He was giving them a sure hope of what he was going to do. They enter in where the young girl was lying. He took the young girl by the hand and said to her, "Young girl, I say to you, arise." Our Lord's conclusion about this is that he was able and willing to do this. There's nothing is too hard for him. With him all things are possible. He can raise those who are physically dead. And your only hope tonight, my dear friend, my dear young person, because these are young people here, you that are older here that aren't Christians, your only hope is in a God who can raise the dead. Because that's your situation is, you are spiritually dead. I'm preaching to those who are spiritually dead. Your only hope is in a God who can raise you up. And he is a God who can raise it. He raised up his son. He's going to raise up all bodies in the day of the general resurrection. There are Old Testament resurrections. There's this resurrection. He is able to do it. And if he wants to, if he wills it tonight, now, he can raise you up. I trust that your spiritual deadness is not permanent, isn't going to be eternal. You're not going to go to a lost eternity, go to death and destruction forever. Your being spiritually dead is temporary. You're but sleeping. And Christ is going to come by his Spirit. He's going to call you to repentance and call you to faith in him. And you're going to hear his voice and respond to his voice and obey his gospel. And rise up spiritually. Yes, and begin to walk with God. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And like this girl, she's given something to eat. Gain a spiritual appetite for God's word. The sincere milk of God's word. Are you somebody, yes, who's been healed of your sin? But are you somebody who's been quickened by God's Spirit? Raised spiritually from the dead? You're a Christian, my dear friend. You are amazing. You are a wonder. David said, "I am as a wonder unto many." You are a wonder. You are a miracle. You're such a trophy of grace. Because before God did this work in you, you were spiritually dead. And now you're spiritually alive. You should never lose the wonder of that. The wonder of the work of grace that God has done in us. That we have any kind of love towards him. So we're always bemoaning things, aren't we? What we're like. Oh, I don't love God enough. I don't do enough for him. I don't worship him fervently enough. I don't pray enough. I don't pray earnestly enough. Well, the wonder, my dear friend, is not what you're not doing, that you're doing anything like that at all. That you are here. You are worshiping. You do love him. You do love his people. You do love his word. That's the wonder. Because you were dead in trespasses and sins. But all may it not be permanent, temporary. God might raise you up, and he might do it even now. So it's a wonderful story, this one. The end of this chapter. Our Lord raising this man's daughter from the dead. How relieved her father must have been. How relieved parents and siblings are when perhaps somebody comes to faith in a family. How relieved they are. If you are a parent with children, how you must pray for them until they're converted. How relieved you'll be when all of your children, your sons and your daughters, your grandchildren, your grandsons, granddaughters, when they're all raised to newness of life. Don't stop praying until they are. How relieved Jairus must have been when she was brought back, not even the brink of death, the brink of eternity, but brought back from the dead itself. So we had the introduction to this work. It was interrupted, but Christ saw it through and concluded it by raising her from the dead. So to finish the introduction here, this resurrection was introduced very briefly, interrupted temporarily, but it was concluded. There was a successful conclusion, wasn't there? Straight away when Christ told her to rise, she did rise up. She began to walk. She's 12 years of age, so she could walk. They were greatly astonished. Christ strictly commanded that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Oh, my dear friend, that there might be a successful conclusion to this Sabbath day, and a successful conclusion to this sermon. It will be, if perhaps as a result of hearing these things tonight, sometime during this service and sermon, you're aware that God has touched you, God has come into your life, forgiven your sins, brought you peace with him, and raised you to newness of life. And there's all the proof of it. There'll be the proof of it, the evidence of it. She began to walk, and she began to eat, she began to talk. When somebody becomes a Christian, there are always spiritual evidences that follow. Walking with God, prayer, and desiring the preaching of the Word of God. Well, may God be gracious to each one of us here tonight and grant a successful conclusion to his day.